So we are going to be in Joshua chapter 1, if you want to open that. This is my favorite chapter in all of Scripture. I always feel like I'm up here saying this is my favorite thing. Maybe it's just because whatever I'm studying is my favorite at the time, but this truly is my favorite chapter in all of Scripture. We're only going to look at a small section, just the first two verses. And Joshua is a book of transition. So the people, they've been hundreds of years in slavery in Egypt. God pulled them out of slavery, and he's led them into the wilderness for a period of time, and he's about to lead them into the promised land. And so we're seeing this transition occurring from the wilderness to the promised land, from the leadership of Moses to the leadership of Joshua. And in our call to worship this morning, Mike read this second part that usually when I teach this passage, I include the first eight verses. But this morning, my focus isn't so much on the verses as it is just how God's taught this to me. But he said, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord, your God, is with you wherever you go. And I would add to this verse, wherever you go on your journey. And so this morning, my hope is to demonstrate from the verses in Joshua God's sovereignty, because if we believe that God is sovereign and we can know that he's sovereign, then we can trust him. And if we trust him and we believe in him, then he is going to be with us wherever we go, and we can enjoy the journey. So read with me Joshua 1, first two verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. So the first thing I want to call our attention to in this verse is that we see you and all this people. Well, why is that important? Well, if you think back hundreds of years ago to Abraham, and we studied Abraham's life, God came to Abraham the man without any children, and he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. One person into a great nation. It was a ridiculous promise. And he said, I'm going to give you this land. And God is demonstrating in this verse in Joshua, you and all this people. Because God's promise to Abraham hundreds of years earlier has now come to fruition, and we have an all. It's not a him. It's an all. The nation has grown, and it's matured. And so now it's not just a family that God's calling, but it's an entire people. And he wants to lead this people, and he's telling them to go into this land. And it's God's sovereign hand. Back to the Abrahamic promise that he would make them a great nation and give them a land. And so God's telling them, all this people, to this land. God demonstrates his sovereignty in these verses by his faithfulness to his people over hundreds and hundreds of years. But he also demonstrates his sovereignty and his timing. Look in verse 2, you see the word now? Moses, my servant, is dead now. Why now? Why now? Well, if we look back into the book of Numbers, we can see that the Israelites have been taken out of slavery from 400 years in Egypt. They've been led into the wilderness, and they get thirsty, and they start complaining, and they're whining. And Moses and Aaron are there, and Moses comes, and he says, in Numbers chapter 20, verse 10, you rebels, shall we, me and Aaron, bring water for you out of the rock? Moses is taking the place of God. He's saying, shall we do this for you? As if he ever did anything. It was always God that supplied for his people. He took the place of God. And in a sinful moment, he grabbed his staff and he struck the rock not once, but two times with his staff. God in his graciousness did supply water, but in Moses' rebellion, in his sinfulness, he had to be punished. And so God told him, you are not going to be the one to lead this people into the promised land. He couldn't be. So why now? Because Moses is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, it's God's sovereignty. It's in his timing. He made a promise to the people, to Moses, you won't be the man to lead these people. Now he's dead. There's going to be a new leader, Joshua, and he'll lead the people. It was a promise from back then fulfilled in his sovereignty. He was sovereign in his faithfulness to his people, and he's sovereign in his timing. Deuteronomy tells us that the people of Israel mourned for 30 days over the death of Moses. That's how the book ends. And the book of Joshua starts with Moses, after the death of Moses. These were difficult times. And I know some of you are going through difficult times. They just lost their leader. They lost a friend. They were mourning. They're probably still weeping. And it's at this moment in God's sovereign timing that he comes. And he says, now, therefore, arise. It's perfect timing. It's in the middle of darkness, in the middle of sadness. But he's going to pick up this people group and say, therefore, arise, go. Continue the journey that I've set before you. I do want to point out, because when I first read this, I thought, boy, it kind of sounds like God's being callous. After the death of Moses, okay, fine, after the death. And then he comes to Joshua, who's just, sitting there, and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Like, well, duh, like I knew that, God. But God wasn't being callous in these verses. He's simply being sovereign. Moses, my servant, is dead. This past week, as I was working through this sermon, I was thinking back to 2003. It was the year my dad passed away. And I remember back then going to his memorial service and paying tribute to him. And I really thought back through Dad's life as I watched him. And Dad, he enjoyed the journey of life. He enjoyed the journey. He never was in a hurry to get anywhere. He enjoyed driving. He enjoyed flowers. He enjoyed the birds, the trees, his garden. He never sped, like ever. In fact, he did 5 miles an hour under the speed limit. And his kids used to drive us nuts because we wanted to get to places. We wanted to get to destinations. When are we going to be there? When are we going to be there? And Dad would just say, sit back, relax. We'll be there when we get there. But he would just, 5 miles an hour under the speed limit, and he was good. But as I was thinking back and I was reflecting of how God used him in my life, he was instrumental, especially in my 20s, in praying for me, praying for my brother, teaching us, not by sitting us down and giving us any lesson, but just by example, by watching him. I can tell you that I never knew I was learning anything from him. In fact, I probably would have told you I didn't learn a thing from him. But I learned a ton. And it wasn't until after his death that I really realized how much I had learned. And so the rest of our time this morning, I want to be completely real and transparent with my life. I wish that my gifting and skills were such that I could break down this passage in Joshua and say, well, here's the five things and all that. That's not my gifting. That's not my skills. I don't have that. But briefly, we looked at the verses this morning. This passage in Joshua from a theological perspective is so incredibly important, not just from the first five books coming and funneling through it, but for the message of the entire scriptures, and it's awesome, and I hope you guys have an opportunity someday to really dive into it. But this morning, I don't want to focus so much on the theology of the verses, but rather I want to bring you through my journey and present them to you as these verses were presented to me by God. And I hope that this is an encouragement to you as you enjoy your journey. May 2003, a good friend of mine moved away out of state. June 2003, I started having issues at work, a lot of struggles, lot of spiritual warfare going on in my life at that time. I was involved with men's ministry, very active in my church. October 2003, my dad passes away. And by the way, in September 2003 is when I found out that he actually had cancer. He didn't tell us. By April of 2004, I was incredibly lonely, and my life started to spin out of control. I entered into a deep, deep, dark depression. It was just a really difficult time. It was foreign to me. It wasn't anything that was familiar whatsoever. I didn't know what was happening. I had never walked days like that. And I'd been depressed, of course. I'd been sad, but not like this. It didn't go away. It was hard on me. It was hard on my wife. We had two boys at home at the time, Mark at 1 year old and Matthew at 4 years old. I wasn't suicidal, nothing like that. I was just numb. But at the same time, had God called me home at that time, I would have been perfectly good with it. I couldn't move. And it was during these years that God brought this passage from Joshua to me. And he opened my eyes to see it in a way that I'd never seen it before. I'd certainly read it before, but I'd never seen it this way. And God's sovereign plan and purpose of the people in the midst of the wilderness, exactly where I found myself wandering in my own personal wilderness, that's when God chooses to teach us the most, is in the wilderness. And the people in Joshua had just lost their leader. I had just lost my dad. When I read verse 2, all I could hear at the time, this time, was Denny. That was my dad's name. Denny, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore. If we truly believe God is sovereign, then we can say with confidence that God has a plan and a purpose for our life. Now. That God wasn't saying that my dad's death wasn't sad. He didn't say that at all. He's not saying Moses' death wasn't sad. Of course it was. The Bible tells us death's our enemy. But God says, I have a plan and a purpose for the journey that you're on right now. Therefore, arise. For the Israelite people, the plan and the purpose here in Joshua was a military conquest to lead them into the promised land. That was their now. That was their what now. But what about us? What about you? What's your now, therefore? Let me ask it this way, because this is how God asked me. What are you here for now? What's your now here for? Why are you here? Not in church today, but here in life. What are you doing with your life? You know, I have the privilege of teaching our high school group, and so I get to talk to a lot of young people through that. And a lot of them have no clue. You ask them, you know, well, do you know what you want to do after high school? No clue. 19, 20-year-olds still trying to figure it out. The worst case is they go off to school and start spending 30 grand a year, and they don't know what they want to do with their life. Even worse than that, they borrow 30 grand a year, and they don't know what they want to do with their life. And 10 years from now, we see them in financial counseling, and they still don't know what they want to do with their life, and they have $100,000 in student loan debt to go with it. But answering this question, what's your now here for? From a biblical perspective, now, wherever you are, will transform your life. It'll give you purpose and meaning. And I often hear young people say, you know, even adults, I can't wait for, and then fill in the blank. Young person, I can't wait till I'm 16 so I can drive. I can't wait till I'm 18 so I can graduate high school. I can't wait until I'm 21 because then I can drink. Legally. I can't wait till I'm 25 because then I get an insurance discount. That was me. Adults, I can't wait till this week is over so the weekend's here. You guys ever say anything like that? You ever wish away your days? Our lives are so short. And I know they can sound like harmless statements, and we probably mean them as harmless statements, but when we're 14 and we say, I can't wait until these 2 years are gone, so I'm 16, we're telling God, our sovereign God, our God with perfect timing, that I reject your plan and your purpose for my life now until a future date. Rather than just learning to take our now, our right now, and enjoy the journey. God has a plan and a purpose for your now. And I hope that my young people are listening. I was originally thinking maybe let's get our high school group like all in one section. We don't do that here. But wouldn't that be cool? Maybe next time. But I hope they're listening. Because these moments, 16, 18, 21, 25, they're just that. They're moments. It's a destination in your life. They don't last. 21 doesn't last. 20, 21 becomes 25. 25 becomes 40. 40 becomes 60. 60 becomes 80. And 80 becomes regret. They don't last. Don't miss your life. Enjoy the journey. Whatever it is today, there's tough days. There's tough moments. But they're just moments. Life's not a snapshot. It's not a picture. It doesn't stay still. It keeps moving, and your journey will keep moving. John Piper, in a sermon years ago, I think he preached it in 2008, 2009 during the recession, and it was titled, What's This Recession For?, said this, recession or sickness, and I would add the wilderness, helps me dream of cultivating a radical culture for him in which hundreds of people dream of ways of spending their lives creatively, long-term, for the relief of suffering. I just want hundreds and hundreds of people to think that way about growing up, getting old, and dying, instead of the whole mindset being school, job, car, house, healthcare, retirement, dead. What's that? Surely the mindset should be life counting. Life counting. Whatever your precious profession is, counting for the relief of suffering, especially eternal suffering, which is the most serious kind. What's your now here for? Are you going to make your life count? Proverbs 11:25 says, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Are you going to make your life a life that blesses others? Are you going to water others? Are you going to breathe and pour in to others? Are you going to make people matter? Making your life about others as Jesus did, breathing into the lives of others, spending time watering others over and over and over again will reap much more in rewards than just a paycheck or any amount of money. Proverbs 23:4 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. If money is going to be your mission in life, if that's going to be your now, then I can guarantee an eventual moment or an eventual destination lacking in joy, contentment, and fulfillment. Make your life count. If you want to live a godly life, a Christian life, then money, and it's just money, I mean, come on. Money can't be what your now is here for. That can't be the goal. God is sovereign, and if we believe that God is sovereign, then we believe that we're part of His plan and His purpose, not the other way around. Our now needs to be here to bring fame and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. That has to be what our now is for. Back during this time when I was struggling in depression, God brought a young man into my life, 22 years old. We were fortunate up in Chicago to live by one of the evangelical divinity schools. And so we often had young students coming to our church, and my wife and I, as part of our ministry, would enjoy adopting them and into our home as they're away from home and being their parents away from parents. And this particular young man comes to me, and we're talking. It was the first Sunday I'd ever met him, and we had him and two other young men at the time over for dinner. And he says, "Phil, my desire," 22 years old now, "my desire is to live my life above reproach. I want to live in a godly fashion, and I want to be above reproach." And as a young dad at the time, again, you know, I don't know, 2 years old, 5 years old maybe, that statement had a tremendous impact on me. For one, I wanted to meet his dad because I wanted to know what he had done so I could become super dad as well and get some parenting tips. But that really challenged me. I was 30-some years old, and that challenged me in how I live, and it still challenges me to this day. So I'd ask our young people, our men today, see, today we have an opportunity, which is cool, to affirm our elders. And one of the qualifications for elder is that he must be a man above reproach. But the thing that I think sometimes we miss in Scripture is that this qualification for elder, it's not just a qualification for elder, it's a qualification for Christian. The Bible simply saying that don't pick a man that isn't meeting that qualification. But it's a qualification for all of us. And so young men, women, do you have a desire to live your life above reproach? Is that what your now is for? Is that what you're living for? That has to be the goal. We have to bring fame to the name of Jesus Christ. So are you living your life in a manner that's doing that? Or are you taking your now, your right now, and are you protecting your witness? Are you being above reproach? Because that's what's going to reap benefits for Jesus and for his kingdom. That's what our now has to be for. That's why God has us here, and that's the purpose and the plan that he has for us. During these times, he is sovereign. We can rest and we can trust in that. And we can know that we're part of his plan and his purpose. And we can bring him glory while we enjoy the journey. God asked me two questions in this text. The first one was, what's your now here for? And the second one's right there in the verse, Moses, my servant is dead, now therefore arise. God asked me, what's your now there for? What are you supposed to do? Once you have your now figured out, what's your there for? What's your now there for? What's the next step? What's your action plan? The reality for me was that growing up, my relationship with my dad wasn't good. My parents divorced when I was 6. Dad moved out. I grew up with my mom, who took on 3 jobs. She did her best to provide for us, but it left me at home a lot by myself. Nothing good comes from a kid at home by themselves, and nothing good came from me. I blame my dad. But my goal in life, now I wouldn't have told you this was my goal, I didn't know it, was I was going to outdo my dad. I was going to show him. I was going to get a better education. I was going to get a better job. I was going to make more money. I was going to raise my kids better than he ever did or could have. In other words, I had my now wrong. My now wasn't about God, it was about me. Me, me, me. And in God's grace and in his sovereignty, he did 2 things for me. 1, he gave my dad cancer. And I had an opportunity to come and sit by the side of my dad's bed one afternoon for 5-6 hours and reconcile the previous 30 years. That was God's grace. 2, he led me into the wilderness, just like he did his people Israel, to train me and to reteach me what my now is here for. But so what? What's your now there for? See, I wasn't enjoying life. I wasn't enjoying anything. And as clear as it could be that day, God said, "Now therefore, enjoy the journey." And this isn't some prosperity message that God wants us all healthy, wealthy, and wise. Follow Jesus and your life will be worry and trouble free. Don't hear that. You'll never hear that from me. This is a lifelong subscription to trusting God, to trusting Him no matter your circumstances, to trust that He is sovereign. And you might ask, well, how do we enjoy the journey when the journey doesn't seem enjoyable? I can tell you this, it's not instant coffee. There's no quick fix when you're going through the wilderness. It wasn't for me, and God's still teaching me the answer to that question. But I do want to give us some practical applications this morning that God's taught me on this very subject of how to enjoy the journey when the journey doesn't seem enjoyable. Take a look at Numbers 11, 5, and 6. This is after God's brought the people out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. The people have watched God over and over provide for them to do miracles for them. He parted the Red Sea to get them there. But they lost perspective. And they say this, "We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna." See what they're doing here? They've forgotten where they came from. They forgot all about the slavery. They forgot all about how the Egyptians would mistreat them. And they focus in on a small portion of their past. And they're probably making it out to be better than it ever was. Because who here thinks that they sat around the dinner table and said, boy, them leeks, honey, those are good leeks. I don't know anybody that talks about leeks at the dinner table. Maybe a plumber. I've never talked about leeks at a dinner table. What's the application here? Stop romanticizing the past. Just stop it. God gives us now. We learn from our past, but when we start romanticizing it, making it into something that it never was, then we're starting to question God's sovereignty of why He's brought us here now, and we display a lack of trust. Second application, Exodus 16:3, again from the Israelites. We can learn a ton from them. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat." Here we go with the food again. "When we ate bread to the full. For you've brought us out into this wilderness," he's talking to Moses and Aaron, "to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Once again, they're romanticizing the past. "You brought us out into this wilderness to kill us from hunger." They've taken their present circumstances. They're probably hungry, but I think we can be assured they were in no imminent danger that they were going to start keeling over from this hunger. They were just hungry. And they've forgotten the perspective of where God has them. Because God has already provided for them. They've already watched all these miracles. He told them, "I'm going to lead you into a land flowing with milk and honey." That's where they're on their way to. They hit a couple little bumps, and they lose their perspective. And they go right to the worst-case scenario. Anybody else here a worst-case scenario person? That was me. Worst-case scenario. We're going to die of hunger. Point number two, stop fantasizing the future. God's sovereign, and if we believe that, then we trust on a daily basis to do all He's called us to do now, and then we rest in Him. I was guilty of this during this period of my life. I'll never smile again. I'll never laugh again. I'm going to be broken the rest of my life. I'm going to lose everything. I'm never going to have another dollar. But God showed me through these verses to stop fantasizing the future, to stop worst-casing everything. That was part of my now, therefore. And the third point that I want to share this morning that God taught me through these verses, in just how easy it is to lose our perspective. It's easy to start romanticizing the past. It's easy to start fantasizing the future or worst-casing it. But to help us to maintain proper perspective, point number three, start showing gratitude daily. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So how are we to pray? With thanksgiving. When things are going bad, it's easy to just focus all our attention, all of our energy on just those things. We put our head down, we focus on us, and we lose perspective of where we are. And if this is an area that you struggle with, and believe me, I struggled with it, I want to invite you into one of my daily disciplines. I've been doing this for probably 3 months. And I do it my absolute best every morning, first thing. When I wake up, I pull out my journal and I write down three things that I'm grateful for. Every day, that's how I start my day. Three things. Not the same things every day, different things every day. And it helps to maintain perspective and focus. Yes, we might have tough days, and believe me, I have tough days. But they're still good days. They're just that. They're not bad days. They're good days. Because God's good. So I challenge you, the next 30 days, wake up, three things. It doesn't even take me 2 minutes. It's probably a minute, minute and a half at the most. Write down three things that you're thankful for. Make it part of your daily discipline. Even the Israelites, in these verses that we read, during their darkest times, their darkest challenge, well, these probably weren't even their darkest, but during dark times, they reminded us that during the period of slavery, they still had things to be grateful for. The leeks, the onions, the melons, and the garlic. But were they? Did they sit at the table at the time? Were they? The latest area, I think for me on my journey, is really focusing and trying to maintain this perspective and this reality and realizing that each day is a gift, that we do have tough days. Martha said to me a couple weeks ago, I had a pretty rough day. She said, "Honey, I'm so sorry you had a bad day." And I looked at her and I said, "Honey, it was a tough day, but it wasn't a bad day. It was a good day. It was a good day." And that's just part of me trying to retweak my perspective on life. I want to give, this is kind of my top 10 list of some other suggestions, practical tips on how to enjoy the journey. First is to read a good book. There's great ones. If you need a recommendation, ask Pastor Mike, ask me, love to help you with that. If you aren't reading your Bible every day, then I would recommend you start there. And do it like this. If you're not reading your Bible every day, don't say, "Oh, I'm going to purpose now. You know, Phil said I should read my Bible. I'm going to sit down a half hour every day." Don't start with a half hour. Start with 5 minutes. Can you do 5 minutes? Who here doesn't have 5 minutes a day? Start there. And don't just call that good, but call that great. That's great. 5 minutes is great. If you have 25 minutes to read, fine, fantastic. But don't say, "Oh, I don't have a half hour, so I'm not going to do anything." Go back to your 5 minutes, because it's great. Start there. Don't stay there, but start there. Make it a discipline. Number two, if you're struggling and you are reading your Bible, try changing the translation of the Bible that you're using to a good one. This is something that I've done. You know, years ago, I read the NIV. When the NASB got brought to me, I changed that, and it changes things. It opens up God's Word into new ways. Currently, you might have noticed that I'm not teaching out of the NASB this morning. My translation is the ESV. That's my personal study Bible. I've switched to it full time. I teach the high school group out of it, and that's where all of my devotions are spent. Change study Bibles. You know, sometimes we get too used to what we read over and over and over, and we need to see things in fresh perspective. So get a new study Bible. My favorite study Bible out right now is called simply the ESV Study Bible. It is phenomenal. And that's the one that I recommend everybody. Number three, get some exercise every day. Spend 15 minutes and just go for a walk. Walking is all I can do. My knees, my ankles, they're not good, but I can walk. So spend 15 minutes a day just walking. Take a break from Facebook. I was going to say, you know, put a post on Facebook and see how many likes you get to make yourself feel better. But, you know, Facebook is fake book. It's the best of everyone. And it's depressing when you're going through the wilderness to just look at how great everybody else's life is. Well, everybody else's life isn't that great. It's not what Facebook shows you. So get off of it. Hang it up for 6 months or ever. Number five, spend time in prayer every day. These aren't in order, by the way. But make sure that in your prayer time, you're not just focused on yourself. It's going to help you to maintain proper perspective when you pray for others. And so I challenge you, spend some time, encourage other people. You know how encouraging it is to me this week to get multiple texts from multiple people to say, hey, Philip, I'm praying for you? That means the world to me. And it means the world to others. Take some time to do that. Seek counseling. Don't think for 1 minute that I walked my journey of dark days alone. I didn't. I went to my pastor. He was associate pastor, but he was our pastor of counseling at my church at the time. And he walked with me. It was foreign to me. We're not alone. We're not here alone. We're a counseling church. We have a counseling ministry. We have not just one gifted counselor, probably one of the most gifted counselors, but we have many counselors that can help. So whether you're a child, whether you're an adult, whether you're male, whether you're female, whether you're married, divorced, widowed, it doesn't matter. We have somebody that is not only willing, but they're capable and they're able and they're fit to counsel with God's word. Join a men's group. Join a ladies' group. I love Pam Norman's heart and her mission for the women's ministry of where it's going. She said last week, you know, what do we do when the waves are crashing and we're riding with them? And Haley talked about it. That was her Christian walk when she was younger. She talked about it in Sunday school this morning, that it was a rocky thing. How do we learn to just stay in the middle and let the waves pass over? That's part of the journey. That's how you enjoy the journey. That's enjoying the journey of life, is that, yes, the waves are going to come, but we don't have to ride them up to the top and down to the bottom. We can stay in the middle. We can take our breath when necessary, and we can walk with somebody else. Serve in the church. We have dozens of ways that you can serve in the church. You know, many of you know that I'm struggling right now with tendonitis in my right elbow for the last 3 months. It is painful for me to come in here and do setup. I'm so grateful that I come in the last few Sundays, and people know that. They put the speakers up. They got the keyboard already set up so that I don't have to lift them because I go home in pain. We need some help on setup. Come set up with us. If you want to join the worship team, you know, and you have a good voice helping you out there, Walter, come see Walter. There's many, many ways to serve in the church. Get out of debt. There is nothing worse and nothing more depressing than being in debt and walking around with the weight and the burden of debt. So if that's you, then I want to encourage you to come out to the family talk Thursday night. Martha and I are so excited. You know, Mike was going to teach it, but he double parked himself, so he's teaching somewhere else. He asked, hey, can you guys teach that? Yes, I am thrilled to be there. I'm thrilled to help people. Every day, it seems like I'm on the phone with somebody, counseling somebody through some sort of difficult financial time in their life. And I am thrilled to do it. I love it. And always remember, this is number 10, God's mercies are new each day. You can get through to today. This journey and this gift of enjoying the journey that I'm speaking to this morning is for Christians. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you wouldn't call yourself a believer, then I want to let you know that there's a God who loves you. That he sent his son 2,000 years ago to this earth to die in our place because our sins are deserving of death. But he didn't want us to suffer this eternal death. that he loved us and he spread his arms on the cross and he paid the penalty so that we don't have to. Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days after being sacrificed. Proof positive that he had indeed lived a sinless life. Fully God, fully human. And he loves you. And he is calling out to transform your life and to help you enjoy the journey. I want to end today right where we started in Joshua 1, verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go on your journey. God is sovereign. And that means he has a plan and a purpose for your life. You can trust him. You can rest in him. And by all means, you can enjoy the journey. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for your word, for teaching us, for the love that you give to us, for the grace and the mercy that you show us each and every day. Lord, I pray that you would continue to teach us your paths, as the psalmist said, that you would show us your ways, that you would remind us that your mercies are new each day. Help us to love you more and more. Help us to love others, to encourage others, to seek those that are lost and to share your gospel with them. In Jesus' name, amen.